for leading us. So this is my obligatory semi-annual sermon, and glad to do it. Although this morning I'm having a little bit of an uneasy time coming to preaching, because I'm going to talk about prayer. And why would I be uneasy about that? Well, I don't feel uneasy because prayer isn't a large part of my life. It's actually probably one of the more important parts of my life. And over the last couple of years, the older I get, the more focused I become on prayer in life. And I wish I would have learned it younger. I mean, like, I remember when my granddaughter had she was graduating from high school, and we had a party, and we all had to write something on a card and pin it to this board, and then she was going to stand up in front of us and read it. So she was reading through them. She got to mine, and this is what I put on there. All I said was, when you feel anxious about stuff, pray. Which, you know, when I was her age, I never thought of that. But young people are going to go through a lot of things in their life and a lot of things in their college life. And it seems to me that that's actually something Paul would say. But, you know, prayer becomes more and more core to your life, at least for me, the older I've become. On the other hand, I find it difficult to talk about prayer, and I don't talk about it that much, because whenever I preach or speak, I try not to get over the top of my skis, because it's easy to do that when you're talking about prayer. And so I'm kind of in between this thing of knowing what I'm talking about and feeling a little bit humbled by having to talk about prayer. But I think it is core to life, to my life, and it's core to our life as a church, and so I want to talk about it. The second thing I'd like to say before I get actually started talking about prayer is that there are at least 100 sermons you could preach on prayer. I mean, if you just Google prayer in the Bible, you'll be reading for a really long time. There's at least 100. You could preach about the Lord's Prayer, which is where I started when I started preparing for this sermon. You could preach about Jesus' other prayers. You could preach about Paul's prayers. You could give a practical guide to prayer. You can do all kinds of things with prayer. This morning, I want to do something. When I started preparing for this sermon, I started reading passages about prayer, and I ended up in a place that I didn't think I would end up. I had no idea. Here's what I want to do this morning. I just want to make one point about prayer. A lot of other things can be said about it, but this is what I want to say. This morning, I want to prayers, individual and communal, are beautiful to God. They're more basic than requests and answers and the struggle we have about the presence or absence of God and how he hears our prayers or answers them or doesn't. It's much deeper than that. There's something much deeper than this kind of transactional relationship in prayer where we ask for things and God responds or doesn't respond. It's not really a transaction I want to talk about. I want to talk about prayers as being our prayers, being a matter of God's pleasure, that he's actually pleased with our prayers. So we're going to talk about prayer this morning. I'm going to set my timer. I do want to say, Justice, I really feel supported this morning. I'm talking about prayer, and you went all the way with a prayer bun. It's beautiful. I feel good already. Let's pray. Father, by your Holy Spirit, speak through the passages that we're going to consider this morning. And Lord, we pray that we might come out of this morning knowing how valuable and enjoyable our prayers are to you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm going to take a little different direction here about prayer. So a couple of years ago, maybe three, I started going to an Anglican seminary in Wisconsin to take some classes with a particular scholar that I enjoy reading. And I ended up going back there like three, four times. It's called Neshota House. And the thing about Neshota House is that every morning and evening, 7:30 in the morning and 4:30 in the afternoon, you go into the sanctuary of this of this church, and it's like, you know, it's one of those old time things where you have this aisle up the middle and then you have all these little cubicles along the sides. And if you're a student there like I was, it's like you're a monk. You're sitting there looking at the other monks across from you. And, you know, we all have to wear robes and we're sitting there. And so we would do that every morning and evening. Once a week on Thursday evenings, they would have like high communion. And so they pulled out all the stops. And so we'd be sitting there and up the aisle, when the procession started up the aisle, there would be somebody out in front with a censer that had incense burning in it. And they're waving it, and the smoke is coming out, and it's like filling up the room. And I don't know if you've watched incense, but it's really interesting. I mean, it just starts out as smoke, and then pretty soon it's just dissipated into the ceiling, and you can't see anything, but you can smell it, and it basically permeates the entire room. And it's quite a thing. In fact, if you go back a day later for morning prayers, it's still there. You can still smell it. And this got me to thinking about this symbol, because I'd never been exposed to that sort of thing in my church life. Got me to thinking about it, and I happened to go start looking at the Bible about incense and what it meant. And I found out that the word is used in the Bible 150 times. And somehow it came to be identified as a symbol of the prayer of believers. For instance, in Exodus 30, 7 and 8, Aaron is instructed every morning when he goes to light the lamps at the tabernacle, he's to burn incense, morning and evening, which kind of became a symbol of for morning and evening prayers of the saints going up to God. The psalmist, one of the texts we read, he asks that God would consider his prayers as an incense offering. So he makes this identification as well between prayer and incense. We looked at a passage from Revelation, which we'll come to, and the church down through the centuries, by the way, has practiced this thing I was telling you about incense. I mean, not so much in churches that I grew up in, but like Orthodox churches, Catholic churches, Anglican churches, anybody who has kind of a little bit of a higher liturgy has the symbolism of the burning of incense in a censer as a symbol of the church, the fire of the Holy Spirit, and the prayers of the saints that go up to God. And so, and then, you know, I start thinking, well, anyway, in Revelation, we have three passages that talk about that identify the prayers of the saints going up and filling up the throne room of God as identified as the prayers of believers of the church. So in the sense, I'm sitting there thinking, well, the Old Testament had a lot of this, the church has had a lot of this, and we're going to be smelling a lot of incense in heaven. Or if you were in heaven right now, you'd probably be smelling a good deal of it. And so I started thinking about this, and that's where I want to kind of use that symbol of incense this morning to talk about what is it about incense in the first place that makes it a good symbol of our prayers as believers. It's just a symbol. You know, the prayers are the important thing. But what is it about incense that tells us something about prayers and about how, you know, what happens to our prayers is the way I titled this sermon. The first thing I want to say is that with incense is kind of has a certain mystical element to it. Like, for instance, you have fire and smoke, but it diffuses pretty quickly as it rises up into the rafters. The smell permeates the whole place, and the scent remains for a while. And for me, the symbol kind of ends up in kind of a mystery. I mean, it's like, you know, most of the time our prayers are very intelligible. We know what we're saying. Like this morning, we've been praying prayers, and we know what we're saying, and it's intelligible. But not always. There's a dimension of prayer that is deeper and broader than the words that we have when we pray. For instance, Paul says in Romans, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know how to pray adequately, but the Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. There are many times where words fail us when we go to pray, because there's a certain level of mystery that surrounds prayers. What our prayers are, where they end up, there's a certain mystery around it. And with any kind of communication, this is true. I remember reading this guy by the name of Polanyi, he's a philosopher. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he has this book called Tacit Knowledge, where he says, like, right now I'm talking to you and you're listening, etc. Do you realize how many millions of pieces of data are going from my brain to your brain and your brain back to mine? And most of it is outside of our consciousness. Like, I'm not even aware that I'm doing this. And I'm not even aware what you interpret this to mean. Our brains kind of figure that out. And it's like there's a whole tacit dimension to our communication with God that I think we're conscious of. It's intelligible, but there's a whole dimension of it that's tacit that we just don't, that's always there, but we're not fully conscious of it. And sometimes we don't have words at all. And just like the smoke, you know, from the incense rises into the ceiling, dissipates throughout the whole building, it's kind of a symbol of our prayers rising to the throne room of God and basically permeating the throne room of God, and he finds it beautiful, pleasing. And there's a certain mystery about that. How does that all happen? Sometimes I think, you know, at night, when I go to bed, sometimes it's been a long day, and I'm just like ready to be done. And I'll lay down my head on the pillow, and I'll just say a brief prayer to God. God, would you just take this day and all of this stuff that I have going on? I can't, you know, I just don't know how to unpack it all. And then I lay my head down, and I have peace. Not because I have an answer, not because I have so much faith. It's just that I know that I've been heard. I know when I lay my head down and I make that prayer, it is faith, but I believe that I'm heard. And somehow that makes a difference. When you're heard, there is a certain peace that comes with it. Cindy tells me all the time, there's sometimes where she'll tell me something and I immediately try to fix it or try to solve it. And she'll say, I've learned, sometimes the hard way, that what she really wants is for me to hear her. And she needs to know that she's heard. And there's a certain peace or a certain comfort that comes out of that. And sometimes, you know, we're into the transaction of it too quickly. There's a certain mystery. Second thing I want to say about incense as a symbol of our prayers is that it's communal. Incense is a mixture of ingredients, primarily frankincense, but other things are mixed together. And the smoke, you know, when it comes out and it's being burned, the smoke swirls together. As it rises, you can no longer see the individual wisps of smoke. It's all blended in together, and pretty soon it ends up in this permeating the whole room, and there's no sense in which you can start separating it all out. And I think this is a good symbol of Christian prayer. This morning we're praying in our service. There are Christians all over the world, in different time zones, in different places, praying prayers right now. Some of them are the same as ours, some of them aren't. There are all kinds of prayers all over this world, in all time zones, throughout all time. Throughout the history of the church, they're all mixed together in a bowl, fired by the Holy Spirit that fills up the throne room of God. It's all of our prayers together as a group, as a church. It's beautiful to God. It's a beautiful aroma to God, and they all go together. And I know we separate them out. We don't want to, you know, demean that in any way. Like I said, I'm not talking about all aspects of prayer. We're glad that we can bring individual requests to God. He hears us. He hears us. Sometimes the response is, you know, we don't know exactly, but he hears us. We can be confident of the fact that he hears. But there is a sense in which all of these prayers, of all of these churches, all of these kinds of prayers, all blend together to create and fill the throne room of heaven, and it is pleasing to God. He finds it beautiful. Nothing is lost. If you wonder what happens to your prayers, all of these texts tell us nothing is lost. God keeps them. His memory is pretty good. Even prayers that don't seem to get an answer, like for instance, there's a passage in Revelation where the fifth seal is opened and there's all of these martyrs of the faith that are underneath the altar, that's the image, and they're crying out that God would basically make things right. And he tells them, not yet. They're still there. Their prayers are still in the bowl. But it's obvious that God hears them and is attending to them, but he has a wider purpose in filling everything out that he wants to happen. Nothing is lost. All our prayers are treasured to God. All over the world, in all time zones, the church's prayers are going up in smoke to the Lord. That's what the symbol of incense says. Not only is it mystical on one level, it is also communal. The third thing I want to say about it is that something in incense, something's getting burnt. The symbol in the church, if you go back and read about how the church thinks about this, you have these censers, you know, and the bottom of it, the bowl of it, is symbolic of the church. The coals, the Holy Spirit, and the incense is what is being burned, and it issues out in prayers. And I would like to think that the incense, you know, incense, what frankincense is, which is really the core element in incense, frankincense is actually the sap of the tree. It's the life of a tree that's being offered, just like, you know, sacrifices in the Old Testament, it was the blood of the animal. The lifeblood of the animal. Well, the lifeblood of the tree is what's being burnt. And so it's not as though incense as a symbol of prayer is not saying that somehow life is easy. It's basically something's being burnt. Something is really being burnt. So there's fire and smoke. And I think the emblem is that our lives, actually, the whole of our lives given to service to Christ are being offered to God. And the smoke that comes out of that is our prayers. And Romans 12:1 basically says this. It might be talking about an actual animal sacrifice, or maybe not. Maybe it's talking about a sacrifice of incense. It's basically offer yourselves to God. Because that's your most reasonable service of worship, and it pleases him. It fills the throne room of God as we do this. The text in 1 Peter that I put in the bulletin basically makes this kind of point that all of our lives, as we pray, our prayers are connected to the whole of our lives, our love for one another, our concern for one another. All of these things all roll together that issue in our prayer life. Fourth thing, quickly. The offering of incense in the Old Testament was perpetual, every morning, every evening, for every generation. Think about that. That's ritual for a long time. So I want to talk a little bit about time. You know, it's like the morning and evening, every day, for all generations. All of these prayers are being collected in the image in Revelation, are collected in a bowl. And this bowl is being burnt as incense for that fills up the throne room of God. In Revelation 8, actually what happens is that in the end, when the angel begins burning the incense, the prayers of the saints, it says, when he begins burning the incense, the prayers of the saints, that's basically what triggers judgment on the earth. It says he takes the censer, which is burning the incense, fills it with fire from the incense altar, throws it to the earth, and that's what begins, you know, cataclysmic judgment on the earth. So in some sense, the prayers of the saints for all of these centuries that are calling on God to make things right are gathered in a bowl and the burning of that incense fills up the heavens and basically becomes the catalyst for judgment on the earth. The prayers of the saints are eventually answered. So in the end, I go back to the beginning. Our prayers are beautiful to God. If nothing else happens, this is the point I'm trying to make. If nothing else happens, if we don't see any answer, or we go to the end of our life and things haven't been set right, or whatever goes on, there's something about prayer that is more fundamental than that, that goes deeper than that, and that's this. God treasures our prayers. The Lord God finds them pleasing, and all of our prayers together well up into this amazing aroma before God, which is our worship before him. So the question I've had this week, I've wrestled with it, almost didn't preach this sermon because of trying to answer this question. If that's true, that my prayers are actually treasured by God, and our prayers as a church are treasured by God, they're beautiful in their own right, how does that affect the way that I pray? Am I more inclined to pray? Am I, you know, stuck in a transactional thing with God where I have to see some kind of response or answer before I know that God has heard me and that my prayers, your prayers, our prayers are beautiful in his sight? Because he keeps them. He treasures them. Almighty God, you have given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplications to you, and you have promised through your well-beloved Son that where two or three are gathered in his name, you will grant the request. Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the age to come, life everlasting. Lord, we praise you for treasuring our prayers. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.